All right, good morning. Okay, you guys are ready. Good, that's a pretty good response. Well, hey, if you don't know me, my name's JT. I am one of the pastors here at Freshwater. So thankful that everybody's here today, particularly this week. I'm really excited. We're going to be talking about our vision. So that means what we're taking a little three-week break from Romans. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 1. It's going to be a little while before we get there, but that's where I want you to be today, Hebrews chapter 1. So while you're turning there, before we really jump in, I just want to let you know that this Thursday night, I think Denny's going to announce it, but I'll give you little details. This Thursday night, we are launching our men and women's discipleship. And so I just want to really encourage you to be there. Because if you look at the model that Jesus did, like he had the masses that he taught, right? Like this. But Jesus also had his 12. That's kind of our life group model, right? The small group of people that you do life with, that you kind of teach and you grow. And but he also had his 3 and his 1, right? And so we're very passionate here at Freshwater that you need to be involved with someone one-on-one, maybe one-on-2 or one-on-3, where you're diving into the Word together and just figuring out how to do this thing we call Christianity. Because it's hard. Through the highs and the lows of life, it's hard. And when you can really focus, really get to know someone, really sharpen each other and really talk through those things and learn how to actually find God in His Word, like experience God and who He is and His character through His Word, man, things change. And becoming a person of the Word who's constantly in the Word and who really gets something out of getting the Bible, that's not easy. It takes time, it takes dedication to it like anything in life. But I think the main way that people fall in love with the Word of God is through discipleship. Life group a little bit, Sunday morning a little bit, but really it's that one-on-one, one-on-2, one-on-3, when you're really getting in the Word together and talking about what that looks like, the struggles, the highs and the lows, that you really, that's one of the best ways for us to grow and become more like Christ. And so this Thursday night at 6:30, right here, we're going to launch Men and Women's Discipleship. Not only will we be talking, my wife's going to be talking about like the awesome things that are happening in women's discipleship right now. There's just really cool things happening with evangelistic discipleship and other things. So my wife's going to be able to talk about that. But one of our, Brandon, who's moving in to be one of our elder candidates at the end of the month, is taking over discipleship and life groups at our church. And so it'll be a really good opportunity for you to come and meet Brandon if you haven't yet, but also hear his vision for discipleship and how we're moving forward and how he wants to lead that and main thing to lead us all to be more like Christ. So I really encourage you to come. All right. So you guys know what today is? It's actually a really big day. Does anybody that I didn't talk to about before the service know what it is? It's actually our 6-year anniversary today. Can you believe that? And I have just proven over time that I am terrible at celebrating these kind of things. Like, that's it. 6-year anniversary. Yay, we're done. No, like that's, I don't know why I'm so bad at it, because it's not, I love this church. You guys know this if you've been here for any amount of time. I love being the pastor of this church. I'm so glad that we started it. And I'm not bad at anniversaries. I always remember our anniversary. I'm more likely to remember than my wife, although she remembers too. So I'm not bad at anniversaries. Here's what I think it is. I think it's just that when it comes to like a 6-year anniversary like this, all I really want to do is talk about God and celebrate all that Christ has done. And what a pastor response. I know. And that's it. That's what I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate what God has done. And so that's really what we're going to end up doing today. We're going to end up celebrating God. This is kind of why we're talking about vision, and that in and out thing is going to make more sense here in a minute. So before we really jump into our series, I thought here's what I'd do, is that before we get into the message, I'd give just a little recap of where we've come from for those of you that don't know. Because some of you have been around for a long time, but some of you are new and you don't really know how this whole thing got started. So here's how it happened. We, my wife and I and a few others here were part of Freshwater in Bolivar. Yeah, we're super original with our names. There's Freshwater in Bolivar, now we're Freshwater in Springfield. And they started us. Right, and actually, Freshwater Bolivar was started by Second Baptist Church here in Springfield. Do you all know that? They're like our grandparent church, and we love them. So here's what happened. We had people coming from Springfield to go to church in Bolivar. You know that never happens. Like, nobody goes from Springfield to Bolivar to go to church, right? But that was happening. We had like a dozen people. So we thought, you know what? We want them to be able to be involved in their community where they are. And so we decided to start a life group in Springfield. Well, by the time we got a chance to start that life group, there was 25 people that wanted to be involved, almost 30 people. We're like, wait, what the heck is happening? And so we prayed about it, and we felt like God was strongly telling us, hey, you've got a core group of people. You need to start this church. You need to start a church. And so we ended up deciding to start a church, not only because we had a group of 25, 30 people that wanted to be a part of the kind of church that we were going to start, but when we started looking at the demographics of Northwest Springfield, in particular Tom Watkins, which is the neighborhood that we've been involved with from the beginning. We want to be a neighborhood church. It was in desperate need of community. It was in desperate need of a church that cared about its community, that wasn't self-focused. focused. And so we decided to start a church. And all of those who haven't looked at me in the last minute, because he put up the picture too soon, you can look now. Right. This is actually the very first meeting that we ever had about our core team meeting. And there's about 15 people in the room, but about 30 people showed up to this. They're just not in the picture. This is in Matt and Rachel Reynolds' basement. I don't know if I saw Matt and Rachel. I saw Kaylin, but there's Kaylin. Where are your parents? In Mexico. They think they're too good for our anniversary. All right, so this was actually in their basement. They're still members to today. So this is September of 2012. This was set almost exactly to the day 7 years ago. It popped up on my Facebook feed like 4 days ago. So 7 years ago is when this thing really started. This is our core team. And then, hey, move on to the next one. So we decide we're going to start this church. Do you know where this is? This is our first actual core team meeting when we started meeting once a month as a church. We were building up to the launch of our church. This is at Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church. Where's Hamlin, or what is Hamlin now? The Dream Center, right? So Hamlin heard about what we were doing, and they said, you can meet here for free until you launch your church. So in January of 2013, we started meeting in this room, again, with about 25, 30-ish people. And for the next 9 months, we would meet once a month on Thursday nights, getting ready for the launch. And then we launched on September 8th, 2013, 6 years ago, almost to the day, in Williams Elementary. You want to flip over to the next one? Well, next picture. Come on, man. Yeah. So we launched in Williams Elementary, and if you're new to Freshwater, this is our very first Sunday. We launched on September 8th, and when we were in, obviously we were in Williams for the next 5 years. And in Williams Elementary is where we really figured out how not to just go to church, but become a church, to be the church. That's where we learned how to like pour out into our community and to get to know our neighbors and get to know peacemakers within the neighborhood and how to actually love our community well. That was a process of trying to figure that out. That's where we grew. That's where we fell in love with the gospel. That's where we fell in love with what God is doing at Freshwater. And that's where we never wanted to leave. I know some people may have wanted to. I never wanted to leave Williams. Oh, I loved it there. But we just outgrew the space. It just got crazy. So then we moved back over to Hamlin Memorial, which by that time was the Dream Center. And so we kind of went back home, and we were at the Dream Center for a year. And then we moved over here at Freeway. And we've been here, what, 4 months, 5 months? How long has it been? I don't even. We've been here a while. And so we're so thankful to be here. But whoever thought this is where we would end up? And so if you're new today and this is confusing to you, we're not Freeway. We love Freeway. Freeway means Saturday nights. They built this building and said, hey, we're not using it on Sunday mornings. Do you guys want to use it? Because we have a great relationship with them. So people sometimes come in, they get confused. We are Freshwater. They are Freeway, and they sound almost exactly the same. I've actually said to people, we're Freshwater. And they're like, yeah, I just want to be involved with Freeway for a long time. We're Freshwater. Yeah, I know, we love Freeway. They sound too similar. I found out over time. But that's okay, because we love Freeway. And so now we've been here for a few months. And I just can't believe it's been 6 years. That's just crazy. It's been 3 years since I went full-time. Been a full-time pastor, which if you know my story, it's never something that I wanted. It's just where we are today, and I'm so, so thankful for it. And so here's the thing. One thing that has never changed over those 6 years since we started is our mission. And all that time, why this church exists has never changed at all. So what we're going to be doing with our vision series is over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a break from Romans and just talk about who we are. Like, we're going to talk about, why do we do the things that we do? Why do we operate as a church the way that we operate? We're going to talk about our mission. Because here's what we believe. We believe that the mission of Freshwater Church isn't really the mission of Freshwater Church, but the mission of the church. Right? The church, like when I say the church, I mean Big C Church, the bride of Christ. So that's what the next 3 weeks is really going to be about. What is the mission of the church? And then how does that play out at Freshwater? Just to kind of remind us exactly who we are. And if you're new, this is going to be a great opportunity for you to learn about us. So if you haven't heard it before, here's our mission statement, right? And this mission statement hasn't changed from day one. It's Freshwater exists to glorify God and advance the gospel. Can we get up that? There you go. Glorify God and advance the gospel. That's who we are. It's who we've always been. And, you know, there's probably other churches that have a little bit shorter, a little bit catchier, little clearer mission statements, like love, grow, serve. Like three words, love, grow. Nothing wrong with that mission statement, like love, grow, serve. I get what they're going at, but I don't know if there's another church out there that has a mission statement that so clearly defines who they are, that's so rooted in who they actually are. And so we're going to be talking about how this mission statement, glorify God and advance the gospel, just absolutely defines us. So what we're going to do this week is going to be about the first part, glorify God. And then over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about advance the gospel. And so it'll be advance the gospel within the church. You saw our vision statement was in and out. We're going to be talking about what does it look like to advance the gospel in our church family. And then the third week we'll be talking about what it's like to advance the gospel outside of our church family, outside of these walls, out there to the world. So here's the thing. Within our mission statement, glorify God, advance the gospel, glorify God comes first, and that's very intentional, right? It's very intentional that it comes first. It's so important for us always to start with God, always to start with God's glory, not to start with us, right? But to start with who God is and what he has done and what he is doing in his character. We always have to start with God before we ever talk about what we're supposed to do. And we get that so backwards in the church. We get that so backwards in our lives. We have to start with God. And if we don't start with God, that's when everything starts falling apart. We want to do that for two main reasons. One is because the Bible starts with God. So often people look at the Bible as their story, like God's creating their story and what they need to do. And God does give us plenty of things that we need to do, and he speaks to us all the time. But just like, and I always use this as an example, in the story of David and Goliath, you are not David. That story is not how you can be David and conquer all your enemies. That story is about what God did through a nobody, one that everybody forgot, David. It's about God and how he conquers for his people, not how we become David and we conquer all out there. Do you see the difference? Thinking that you're David, and if you've heard that, taught that, preached that, it's not like it's heresy, right? But it's a little bit of a tweak on we make the Bible about us and make it our story. When it's not our story, it's God's story. And we're going to talk about in a minute why that's the best news in the world. Oh, it's such good news that it's not our story. We'll get back to that in a second. But one of the other main reasons that we always need to start with God is because we are bombarded in our culture. We are bombarded with what I'm going to call today is the culture of you. Really, you could call it the culture of me. Right? How you need to be the best that you can possibly be, how you can be prettier or smarter or stronger or a better parent, that you should be a better parent or that you could be a better spouse, how you should travel more. And even if you do travel, man, you can travel even better. You can travel even bigger. How you should even cook better. How you should exercise more. How you should be better with your kids. How your kids should be more involved. How you should do better crafts. It just goes on. How you should be more informed so that you can have the right argument for those idiots out there on whatever side of the argument is popular in the media right now, right? Hey, you have to have it all together all the time. It's all about you and what you need to do and what you can do and how you can just be self-actualized to the best person you can possibly be. But here's the problem with that. We can't be all those things. Our culture tells us that we need to be all of those things. You know, in particular, maybe this is inaccurate, but this is how it feels to me. In particular for women, in particular for moms. Not only being a mom's not good enough, you have to be a mom plus everything else in the world at the exact same time. You can have it all, and if you don't have it all, there's something wrong. Is that not true? So what our culture of you actually does to us is make us feel like we're never quite good enough. We aren't pretty enough or good looking enough or have it as together as the people we see on Instagram. Or you're not going on as good as vacations, and you don't have as happy of a life or family as marriage as the people you see on Facebook. If you could just have more, if you could just do more, if you could just be good looking enough, smart enough, vacation enough, make enough money, have a good enough family, do enough good things, and if you just had the right kind of knowledge, you'd be fulfilled and happy. You know, before the service today, I scrolled on Facebook for a minute. Within a minute, I saw a Facebook page that was, the title of it was Working on Me. And somebody shared it and was talking about how I just need to work on me. There's another one, Cosmetic Revolution. That stuff shared all the time. You know, like makeup tutorials are one of the most popular things on Facebook, right? Cosmetic Revolution, because that'll make you prettier and it'll make you happier. If you're more pretty and you cover up all your imperfections, you know you're going to be happier, right? You're going to be more fulfilled if you focus on you or Cosmetic Revolution. I saw an unbelievably awesome argument about how everyone who doesn't believe in open carry is an absolute idiot and they should be shot, basically, because they're so stupid. I mean, how could you be against open carry? That's the stupidest thing ever, right? Right? And some of you, right, even when I say that in jest, talking about how dumb it is, they're like, yeah. Because there's something in us like, hey, I'm right. You're an idiot. Right? But that's what, it's all about you and what you think, and everybody else's opinion is dumb and wrong. Is that not true? It's constantly. And I just saw, in a minute, I saw countless missed countless beautiful pictures of these perfect families, because you know they're perfect. They definitely did not get in a fight right before the picture, right after. That definitely did not happen. But that's how it feels, doesn't it? If you spend too much time, it could be talking with other people, social media, just everything around us is about the culture of you, the culture of me. Right, with all the freedom we have in our culture now, right, all the freedom to be whatever you want, even if you want to be a different gender, all you have to do is decide that, and then you can be whatever you want to be. If that's the case, shouldn't we be happier? Shouldn't people be more fulfilled if everything you want is available to you now? All the information, everything you need is out there. You just have to grab a hold of it and believe in yourself enough. Why aren't you more fulfilled? Shouldn't we be? But as a culture, we're not. Right now, our culture is producing more depression, more anxiety, more loneliness, more anger, more division, more addiction, more suicide than ever. The suicide rate among middle-aged people now is out of control, and so much of it is centered on addiction, loneliness, anxiety, depression. Shouldn't it be better? See, the problem with the culture of you is that we were never built, we were never created to start with us. We were never supposed, listen here, this is why this is such good news. We were never supposed to be good enough. We were never supposed to be enough. We were never supposed to always have it all together. We were never supposed to be the focal point of our own universe and find fulfillment in ourselves or even on how well our children are doing. That was never supposed to be the thing that ultimately defined us. And so one of the greatest truths of the Bible is that you weren't supposed to be everything, because God desperately wants to be everything for you. Such good news. It's one of the greatest truths of the Bible that we weren't supposed to be enough in ourselves. What this really comes down to is we were never meant to live for the glory of ourselves. You were never meant to live for the glory of you. We were built to live for the glory of God. And when we really wrap our minds around this, it changes everything. So that's the true mission of the church. I believe that that is the overall mission of the church, Big C Church, to glorify God. That's why we start with glorify God. That we never start with us. We always start with Him and His glory. And that begins to right the ship. But hear me, what does that actually mean? Glorify God. Live for God's glory. Well, I think for some of us, we have to know what that means. We have to be on the same page about what God's glory means. And so we're going to try to define it. Here's the problem. It's really hard to define something that's so huge, it's almost undefinable. But we're going to make an attempt, and we're going to try to keep it really, really simple. So here's the best definition I could find. Denver, you got that? It says, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's many perfection. Right? That infinite word is important, right? It's the infinite beauty and greatness of God's many perfections. You could say His holiness. So it's really the weight of God. You ever think about that? Like, God has a weight about Him. Even when you start to worship Him with all, as Romans 1 said, in all creation, God's presence, who He is, has this weight because He's so huge, He's so great, He's so beautiful. So it's really this, what it really is, it's the weight and the majesty of all that God is, all that He's done, and all that He promises to do. Basically, everything that makes God, God. We're to live for that glory. We're going to live for His glory. It's all about Him. Now, here's the crazy thing about that. It is all about God's glory. But do you know the primary way that God has decided to reveal His glory to the world? It's through us. It's through you. It's through me. God created us to be a reflection to the world of His glory. And hear me, that's what He created us for. God didn't, whatever you think, God didn't create us, people say all kinds of things, but God didn't create us because He needed something, right? God didn't create us because He lacked something, or that He gained something by creating us, or that He longed for something that He didn't have, and He created us because we could offer that to Him. None of those things are true. People have all kinds of theories, like God within the Trinity loved Himself within the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and out of that love, He created the world. Maybe that's absolutely accurate. Maybe that's absolutely true. People say all kinds of things, but you know, basically in Scripture, we only have one concrete, absolute reason that we know that we were created. We know why God created us. Do you know what it is? Because it displays His glory. That's the only thing we know for absolute sure. Can we get Isaiah 43 up there? Isaiah 43, 5-7 says it like this. Fear not, for I, God, am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my what? Glory, whom I formed and made. So what's happening here is God is promising to gather his people from all over and bring them salvation and redemption to all those who believe, all those who are his true sons and daughters. He's gathering together. Why? Why is he gathering them together? To save them and redeem them. What's the primary reason? To display his glory to the world. Taking undeserving people, gathering together, saving them and redeeming them. Because we were created for his glory, and God saving and redeeming unworthy people proclaims his goodness, his greatness, his glory to the world. It's why we were created. So we're all chasing, so all of us, in some way or another, we're all chasing these worldly things, and not all of them are bad, right? Some of them are good. A lot of them are good, but we're all chasing these worldly things, and we wonder why chasing those things, we're chasing even if we think they're good, and we never feel quite good enough. We never feel quite fulfilled. Again, it's because we were created. Like, literally, we exist for something so much bigger, so much better. So God gathers us, his people, and he saves us. But God's glory isn't just proclaimed in our salvation. It absolutely is when he saves undeserving people, right? But it's in us living to make much of his glory every single day that God's glory is displayed again and again and again. But how do we live for God's glory? We kind of know what glory is now, but how do we actually live for that? Like this big, huge, untangible, intangible thing of glory. How do we live for that every day? Well, Romans, if you've been with us in our Romans series, has made it clear to us so far that it's not just being good, right? It's not following all the laws and all the commands and living up to what God has asked you to do. We need to do those things, right? That's important. But that's not really what living for God's glory is. So how do we live for God's glory? This is where we're going to get to our actual text today. Look at Hebrews 1. That's where I told you to turn earlier. I wanted us to actually read this in Scripture because this is a defining passage for our church, a defining passage, I think, for the church. I'd say verse 3 is one of those verses that everybody needs to memorize. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, in these last days, that means now, after Christ is risen, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the power of his word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I love that verse. I love verse 3 so much. I love the whole passage, but I just love verse 3 so much. You know what radiance really means? Radiance is when something reflects a light source with brilliance. That makes sense? It's reflecting another light source with absolute brilliance. And Jesus is the perfect reflection. He is the brilliance of God's holiness and his character. So you want to know who God is, you look to Jesus. You want to see the perfect reflection of God's glory and what that means, you look to Jesus. You want to live for that glory. You want to live for God's glory, you look to Jesus. He is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. Church, this is why everything, and I mean everything in our church revolves around the gospel for this reason. So another way of saying that our church revolves around the gospel is to say that everything here, everything from his kids to outreach, revolves around God's plan to bring salvation and redemption to his people through the life, death, resurrection, and eventual return of Jesus Christ. That is the anchor of everything we do. That's why advance the gospel is so important, because Jesus is the perfect representation of that glory. It's how we live for God's glory on a daily basis. Listen, living for Christ is bringing God glory. Right? Loving Christ, just the act of loving and pursuing Christ is bringing God glory. Telling other people about Jesus Christ is bringing God glory. You being transformed through worshiping and pursuing Jesus Christ, you being transformed more and more and more into his image is giving God glory. You see that? That's why everything here is centered around Jesus. In worshiping and following Christ, we, his church, those who actually believe in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, his church, are the main instruments for making his glory known to the world. It's all through Christ. It's all about Christ. It's empowered by Christ. But as Christ said, I am leaving, and I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. So you go make disciples of all nations, for I am with you. I have authority that I'm giving you. Right? So it's not all about us. It's about God's glory through Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ using us to spread the glory of God through the world. His church, that is our mission, to spread God's glory. You know, in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, one of the most Christ-centered, one of the most church-centered books in the entire Bible, says this about our mission. In Ephesians 1, 12 through 14, can we get that one up there? He's got it. It says this: so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, that's talking about the church, might be to the praise of his glory, that the church exists for the praise of God's glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. To what? To the praise of his glory. So, this all happened not because of us, not because of what we did or didn't do. Are you seeing this pattern through Scripture? It's not about what you did or didn't do, but it's all for the praise of God's glory. It's about what he has done. So for some of us who never feel quite good enough, like we're just not enough, for those of us out there that just don't feel like we're perfect, right? We just don't have it all together. For those of us who have made terrible mistakes, maybe coming in here are making terrible mistakes. For those of us who just feel like that, we just fail sometimes. We just feel like a failure once in a while. We are the way that God has chosen to display his love, his grace, his mercy, his glory to the world. You. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God only chooses and uses broken people to display his glory to the world. Only broken people to display his glory to the world. Because outside of Christ, there are only broken people. People in need of a Savior who don't have to be everything, because Jesus came to be everything for them. So by saving you, by sealing you to his family through the Holy Spirit, by transforming you into the image of his Son, and by giving you an inheritance that you didn't deserve and that you didn't earn, God is showing the world his glory through you. By taking one undeserving sinner at a time and bringing them into his family and taking all that brokenness and turning it into something beautiful. Because when God sees you in Christ, he sees something beautiful, and he wants you to display that beauty, that radiance, that reflection of who he is to the world, because you're displaying his character. Ephesians 1, just if you went on down in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 goes on to say this: and he, God the Father, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see what that's saying? So not only is Christ the perfect picture of God's glory, but he is our head, the head of the church, right? And we are his body. Now, have you ever really wrapped your mind around what that's saying? Because if you've come to church for any amount of time, you've probably heard that we're the body of Christ. We may even talk about that next week. But what this is really saying is that our union with Christ, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, is so complete, is so profound, that God looks at us as one. As Christ is one with the Father, as Christ is one with us, he looks at us as one, that we are the fullness. We have his fullness, and we are the fullness of all that he is. A church that lives for and makes much of Christ is fulfilling the mission to live for the glory of God. Because he is in us and we are in him, and he displays his fullness through us. It's crazy how unified we are with Christ. God looks at us as one. As I said a few weeks ago, he looks at us as one flesh with Christ. So in our mission statement, when it says that we exist to glorify God, it's more than just some catchy phrase, right? It defines everything we do as a church, everything we do as a people, everything we are called to be as disciples of Christ. Because that's what this really is. We live for making much of and spreading the fame of Jesus Christ. Now, let's get even more practical. What does that look like even more practically? Like living for Jesus. Right? It means continually, daily, thanking God for what he has done in Christ. Like, that's always at the top of your mind. That is always at the forefront of your prayers. That is something that you think about every day. How thankful you are for God and what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. Never letting the gospel grow stale. Never stop thanking God. Always being focused on daily, routinely, over and over in your prayer. Starting with God and who he is and thanking him for it. Does that make sense? How often do we do that? How many of you in this room would say that that's how I start most of my days, thanking God for just who he is and thanking God for what he has done and what he promises to do in the future? That's living for God's glory, being focused on him first above all things. But how many of us start our days that way, right? This is not a guilt trip. I want you to think about this. Like, you want to live for God's glory. It starts with you thinking about who God is, what he has done, what he promises to do, and who you are. Is that song we sang earlier, who you are in Christ, a child of God. It means abiding in Christ. All day, every day, relying on him, trusting him, coming to him. It means studying God's word to know more about God in Christ. Not reading the Bible because you should, which you should. Not reading the Bible to check a box. Not reading the Bible just so you gain knowledge. But like literally going into the word of God and trying to find God there. To experience God there. To know more about God because you love him and you want to pursue him. That's what discipleship is about. Teaching us to do that because it's not easy. It means praying, but not only praying, it means coming to God with absolute confidence because Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay for all the wrath that you deserve because of your sin, to take all of the judgment, to pay for your sin, to have his broken body and his blood wash you clean. So it's knowing that I can come to God in confidence on my bad days and on my good days, on the days where I feel like I'm doing okay in the holiness thing and the days I feel like I'm absolutely just, man, just wrecking it. It means coming to God in confidence because you have peace with God. Forever, if you are in Christ. He paid for it all on the cross. It means seeking Christ and seeking to be like Christ in everyday hardships, everyday situations. That when things get hard or difficult, or your anxiety flares up or whatever, your depression is trying to own you, so often when those things happen, we kind of move away from Christ and we just try to deal with it. And I get it. Like when you're depressed, when you're anxious, when things are going hard, like you just kind of want to check out. You want to check out from other people, right? You want to check out from the world. You want to check out from God. But it's in those moments, believing that God is who he says he is and coming to him in those things and admitting to God, like, I don't even want to be here. I'm not enough today. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. But God, I know that I need you because I'm fully aware today that I'm not enough. I know the world tells me I can do all these things to get over it, but I can't. I know I'm not enough. So I'm just coming to you to offer you nothing but to come and say, God, I'm trying to live for your glory. I'm trying to live for who you are. I'm trying to believe your promises that you love me and that I'm your child and that you won't give me more than I can bear because you are with me, because you will work your power in me and through me. It means trusting God in the hardships and the difficulties and even on the days that you don't want to come. Living for the glory of God means gathering and community and learning to live for Christ. Some of us grew up with this, if you go to church, you're a good person, right? If you don't go to church, you're a bad person. Church doesn't save anybody. But there's something powerful about us gathering together, hearing the word preach, worshiping together, praying together, gathering together to try to learn more about who God is, how we can live for God's glory, gathering in community, and then gathering in smaller communities like life groups and even smaller communities like in discipleship, trying to figure out how we do this thing. Gathering in community is so important. God never intended for us to do this alone. As I've said so many times here, if you've been told, if you've believed, if you've operated in the mindset, hey, me and God are good, I don't need the church. I don't need other people because me and God, we're good. Listen, that's not true. The Bible specifically says that's not true, that he created his body, his bride, the church, so that we could gather together and we could sharpen each other and we could rejoice and weep together and that we could exhort each other and that we could just pull each other up into Christ's likeness. You were not meant to do this alone. It means gathering in community. That's why church is so important. And it means striving with everything in you to reflect the character of Christ. I'll put that one last because it's we don't strive to be holy. We don't strive to be like Christ because it saves us. We do that because we have been saved, right? We're not trying to be more holy. We're not trying to be better Christians. We're not trying to be more Christ-like so that we can gain God's favor. And so many of us operate that way, whether we would admit it or not, whether we think we do or not. We are not doing it to gain God's favor. We already have God's favor. Jesus Christ paid for that on the cross. We are God's children. So because we are his children, because he saved us, redeemed us, loves us, and it puts his favor on us, then we run to him and we try to be more like Jesus Christ because we believe that there's joy and there's fulfillment, there is purpose found there because God says there is. So if we look through God's word, this is what it says in different places, Matthew, the Gospels, other places. This is what it says, what it looks like to reflect the character of Christ every day. It means not only loving and praying for one another, for those that you love, but it means loving and praying for your enemies, for the people you can't stand, for the people who have wronged you, for the people who are impossible to get along with, for the people at work that you would rather, honestly, some days rather spit on than talk to. Can we just be honest? Those people in your life, those are the people that you pray for, that you love. It means forgiving people that don't deserve forgiveness. How hard is that one? If somebody's, especially if someone's wronged you, to forgive when they just don't deserve it whatsoever, that's exactly what Christ did for us. That's what he does over and over. As I've said before, as you've read in Scripture, if you've read the Gospels, as Jesus cried from the cross, forgive them, they don't know what they were doing, to the people crucifying him because he loved them. He was praying to the Father from the cross for those who were crucifying him. That's the character of Christ. Don't put that as your standard, where you need to be today, right? But it means trying to come to God and saying, God, help me forgive these people who don't deserve forgiveness because it's not in me. And it's okay that it's not in you. Christ is in you. His holiness is working through you. The Holy Spirit is within you to try to empower you to forgive people who don't deserve forgiveness because it's Christ in you that empowers that, not that you're just good enough to be able to do it. It means striving with everything in you to protect and fight for the unity of God's family and the church. As I mentioned before, in one of Jesus' last prayer in John 17, I believe, he says, the Father and I are one, and you and I are one, and you also be one. Be united. So much of the devastation we see in the early church, even in the New Testament, came because the church let things that aren't Jesus start to divide them, and they held on to them, and they stuck to their guns, and they held their ground, just like we see in Christians call each other idiots on Facebook, right? Because they held their ground. Instead of fighting for unity, fighting for each other, fighting for reconciliation, fighting for humility, fighting for forgiveness, assuming the best on each other, man, the churches would get divided, and then Satan would come in and just destroy. Just destroy. It doesn't mean you have to let things go when people wrong you. It means when things don't go right, when you don't understand, when you feel like you were wrong, you seek reconciliation. You seek like actively to forgive, actively to assume the best, actively to try to reconcile so things can be healed because we are a family. I know so many churches out there aren't families. This is supposed to be a family. It's supposed to work through these things together. And Jesus compares it to his relationship with his Father, his relationship to us, and then our relationship to each other. One means fighting for unity. And as we'll go over, well, it also means striving to be patient, to be kind, to be humble, to be self-controlled, to be faithful, and to fight for truth. But hear me, fight for truth in love, always in love. So often we fight for truth, and we need to fight for truth, but we just fight for truth because we think it's right, and we don't think about where other people are or their position or why, and so we hammer people with truth. But until they know that you care, until you know that you actually care about them, that you love them, truth a lot of times just hits people and falls right off. It just doesn't matter to them. Scripture teaches that we are to come to people with truth, but truth in love. And as we'll go over in a couple weeks, this is all talking about what it means to reflect the character of Christ. What we'll talk about in a couple weeks, it means using your gifts, the gifts that God gave you, to fight for your brothers and sisters in Christ as they use their gifts to fight for you. And my last thing for reflecting the character of Christ. It means to be fishers of men. It means living lives on mission for Christ, being sent out into the world as Christ was sent into the world for you. This is what brings God glory, right? Living for and displaying the character of Christ to the world. It's striving for holiness, not driven primarily by shame or guilt or just your duties to God. It's a holiness driven by a desire to make much of God's glory, to live for God's glory, a desire driven by God's love, grace, and mercy for us in Christ. And that comes with you abiding in Christ, living for Christ, pursuing Christ personally and in community, and God stirring those affections in you. And then you taking that out into the world. That's reflecting Christ's character. That's what it is to live for the glory of God. That's why it's at the front of everything that we do. Glorify God. Live for God first. The worst thing we can do is start with us. How many times do I have to say that over and over? But that's what we do. And we're bombarded with it every day. Start with God. It'll change everything. So next week, what we're going to get into, as I mentioned before, is about how we're striving for God's glory. Man, striving for God's glory drives us to want to advance the gospel. And so next week is how, if we're living for God's glory, how does that push us? How does that drive us to advance the gospel in the church amongst each other? So next week, we're going to be talking about family, the family of God, and what that looks like, glorifying God and advance the gospel here amongst us, because we got to preach the gospel to each other and to ourselves every single day because it's just too hard. And then the week three, we'll talk about what it looked like to glorify God, and because of that, advance the gospel out of these church walls, outside of this church family, into the world. But until then, church, I want you to remember, this life is not all about you. And that is the greatest news ever. That is the greatest news ever, ever. It takes the pressure off of you to try to be enough. It is about God's glory. It is about celebrating and abiding in and being transformed by the love and the joy and the hope and the power that comes with living a life for Jesus Christ, who wants to set you free. Your joy and fulfillment is not in making much of you. And right now you might be saying, yeah, I know that, yes and amen, but look at your life. So often you're making it about you, primarily above everything else, or even about your family. You're lifting that up as the thing. Like, that's what it's all about. But making much of God's glory in Jesus Christ is where true fulfillment, true hope, and that's going to be the best thing that ever happened to your family. Not all the activities, not looking great on Facebook, not having the perfect craft, not cooking the perfect dinner, not being the perfect mom, not having it all together, not being everything to everyone. Making much of God and His glory in your family every single day will do more for your children than a craft or a sport or anything else ever could. Ever could. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to think right now, not about, I said this is all not all about you. For a second, I want you to make it about you. I want you to think about where in your life that you are making it about you. Right? Wherever in your life you're letting worldly concerns, not even necessarily negative concerns, but worldly concerns become too important to you. Wherever in your life that you need to lay things down at the feet of Jesus Christ so that you can more and more and more live for the glory of the one who saved you, who redeemed you, and is transforming you into the loving image of His Son. What I want you to do today is just confess those things. Denver and I were just talking about this week. There's so much power in just confessing things. But here's what I want. I don't want you to only confess it, but as you confess, I want you to rejoice. This is what it should be. Confess and rejoice that Jesus came to pay it all, to set you free, so that you could move forward into God's endless joys for you. Not just sticking in the confession, but confessing and then rejoicing in who Christ is, into the life that truly is living a life for Jesus Christ and His glory and the fulfillment that comes with that. So here's what I want to do. Band, could you come on up? I want the band to come on up. And then church, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come. I want you to come down here in a second. I want you to come down to these steps or maybe these benches and just kneel before God. There's something that we need to get better at, church, and it's praying together, crying out to God together. Listen, there's nothing special about the steps or the benches, but you know what it is? It's that you come and you humble yourself before God. Right? There's something about your pride that gets in the way, that keeps you from doing things like this, right? And wants to come down here and just humble yourself before God and admit to God that I'm not enough and this worldly thing I let get too important, or I focus on this thing too much, or I'm not living for your glory fully here, but God, I want to live for your glory. I want you to be my all in all. I want you to be everything in my life. I want to live my life for Jesus Christ and become more like Him. So what I'm asking you, church, is to come and just kneel and just humble yourselves and let's cry out and confess together. And let's rejoice together. And let's glorify God together. Can we pray together? Can we humble ourselves together? Can we confess together? I hope so. Come and pray.